All right, so we are in the second week of a new sermon series called The Struggle is Real. And the title for this sermon series actually comes from a verse in the book of Ephesians 6:12, which says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So what this series is trying to do is to examine where in Scripture the forces of evil seem most apparent, so that we can get as firm a grasp as possible on what evil really does look like. And so I think, and I think Pete got into this a little bit last week. I was actually leading Kid Connection, so I didn't get to hear his sermon. But I think it's often imagined that Satan, maybe in our culture, that Satan just sort of is this evil red guy with a pitchfork and horns sticking out of his head. And he's sort of this scary, creepy figure, you know, or something similar to that. But that imagery actually comes more from folklore than it does from Scripture itself. The real threat of Satan isn't that Satan is some creepy looking figure, but it's that the spirit of evil has been let loose into our world and we have fallen into its trap. And so this series, like I mentioned, focuses on the instances in Scripture where we can see the consequences of Satan's activity operating in the world. The passage this morning, I feel like it's a fairly well-known passage. It's the one where Jesus is sort of wrestling with Satan in the wilderness. Jesus, immediately upon his baptism, is driven into the wilderness by the Spirit, and he's fasted for 40 days, and he's alone. And this is where Satan meets him. And so the title of the sermon is "Evil Is..." dot, dot, dot. Because I think evil is a lot of things. And evil, as we're going to see, will manifest itself in this passage in several different ways. And so what I hope by the end that we discover is that evil is very powerful, but it's not the most powerful. So let's jump in. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone.' Jesus answered him, 'It is also written, do not put the Lord, your God, to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this I will give you,' he said, 'if you will bow down and worship me.' Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended to him." So as we dive into this passage this morning, I want to not only look at what Jesus was tempted with, because, I mean, that part's important, but what I also want to look at is the strategy that Satan used in an attempt to get Jesus to fall for these temptations. And I think what we'll realize is that evil is very, very strategic. Evil is persistent. And evil often strikes the hardest when we are at our weakest. I can't imagine being much weaker than fasting 40 days and 40 nights and being alone in the wilderness. That is when Satan chose to strike. So I want to look at three things that I think evil is according to this passage. And the first thing is that evil is accusing. Evil is accusing. In the Hebrew Bible, which is just the Old Testament, Satan, when that word popped up, Satan, that what that meant was the accuser. So Satan was translated literally as the accuser. It was one of Satan's most known attributes. And one of his best strategies for causing evil was accusation. And it's no wonder that Satan is associated with accusation, because accusation is a tool for division, is a tool for shame, is a tool for blame, it is a tool for guilt. That's what Satan did. Now, Satan would have been known as someone, when people back then thought of Satan, they would have thought as this character who had the mindset of a lawyer, someone who is very strategic. Now, if you are a lawyer, I am not calling you Satan, I promise. At least I think. Anyways, no. So Satan would have been known as someone who was thought with the mindset of a lawyer, very strategic. So a lawyer's job is to win cases for their clients, right? I'm not a lawyer. I am not anywhere close to smart enough to be a lawyer. But I've watched TV shows and I've watched movies that have lawyers in them, like Law and Order, things like that. And what I have discovered about lawyers is that part of their job is to collect facts, to collect data and things to present the best case to prove that their client is innocent. But I also feel like part of a lawyer's job is to know their opponent. So it's sort of like being really, really good at the game of poker, because in the game of poker, you need to know your opponent more than what is in your hand. It's more about playing the opponent than playing your cards. And I think that this is often what Satan does. He plays his opponent in a very strategic way. This is why Satan appears to Jesus in this moment, because he knows his opponent is weak. And so Satan's first strategy is to accuse Jesus, the supposed Messiah, of not being able to turn stones into bread. Now, this is a twofold accusation. On the surface, it makes sense. Jesus is hungry. Bread probably sounds amazing after you've fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Satan is basically saying, well, if you're hungry, why don't you just eat? You can turn these stones into bread. But here's the second part of that accusation. It was actually a feature of some Jewish expectations that the Messiah would recreate the miracle of the manna in the wilderness, where God provided manna for all of the Israelite people who had escaped slavery, and that the Messiah would bring about an abundance of food for all of God's people. Satan is trying to manipulate Jesus by questioning his identity. If you really are the Son of God, why don't you just do this? You can feed yourself, you can feed your people. Satan knew Jesus was hungry, but he also knew that he was the Messiah. And if he was the Messiah, he would need to live up to people's expectations of what the Messiah should be. What Satan is doing here is searching for control. He's trying to manipulate the situation to control Jesus. And I will say, I do not think that it is uncommon for us to do this in an attempt to control others. It is not uncommon for us to accuse others of not living up to certain expectations that we have unfairly placed upon them. And when we make others feel guilty for failing, it gives us the upper hand in order to control them. This is manipulation. And when we do this, We are operating under the spirit of accusation and not the spirit of God. The spirit of God is one that is gracious and forgiving and understanding, where accusation is about blame and guilt. So Jesus refutes Satan for the first time. Losing my place here. So the second thing is that evil is comforting. Evil is comforting. Satan's second strategy is an attempt to offer Jesus a different path. He's offering him a different path, and that path is comfort. So all of these temptations are rooted in some form of accusation. But each of these three temptations have a different tone to them. When accusing Jesus' identity had failed, Satan turned to another strategy, and that was to offer comfort. Here, Jesus is offered a comfortable life surrounded by angels. He would not have to do anything difficult, but instead have an easy, comfortable life. Sounds pretty good, right? But here's the thing. Jesus could have given into a life of comfort, sure. Everything's taken care of, doesn't have to worry about a thing. But that life would not have led him down the path to the cross. That path would have not led to the cross. The cross is the culmination of the ministry of Jesus. If Jesus had lived a life of comfort, he would have not spent time with the people that he did. He would not have healed the people that he healed. He would not have taught the people he had taught. And maybe most importantly, he would not have made mad the people that he made mad. Because Jesus chose a life of obedience to the kingdom of God. And so as a result, the Messiah did not look like the Messiah that everyone was hoping for. He wasn't some champion Messiah. Instead, he was a Messiah who was sentenced to the cross. We're going to put a pin in that and come back to that idea in a little bit. But here's the main point I want to talk about for comfort. When we are comfortable, we are not challenged. When we are not challenged, we do not grow. When we do not grow, we cannot change. Comfort is stifling. Comfort sounds great, but after a while, it's just boring. I know when I lay on the couch for too long, I have to get up and do something eventually. After a time, it just becomes old. We were created to grow. We were created to change. We were created to create. When we are comfortable, all of that is stifled. It's put on hold. And what I'm not talking about here is comfortable in the sense of rest and assurance. God absolutely gives us the gift of rest, the gift of assurance to comfort all of God's people. The type of comfort I'm talking about is complacency. If we want to grow as followers of Jesus, we need to be willing to put in the work of discipleship. We have to say yes to Jesus' bid, come and follow me. And when we put in that work, God honors that and grows us through it. We put in the work, but God is the one who grows us through it. And so we need to cultivate time and space for God and be hospitable to the Spirit working in our lives. Jesus could have just lived a life among the angels, but instead he chose to put in the work of being the true Messiah. And so again, with the offer of comfort, Jesus refuses Satan. The last thing that evil is that evil is alluring. Evil is alluring. The final strategy that Satan used was to allure Jesus with all of the power in the world. So Satan's final, and I would say desperate, effort to tempt Jesus was to give him everything. Everything. It's the age-old idea of selling your soul to the devil. Now, I don't know if you remember this, but Jesus would later say in his ministry, "What does it profit someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul?" This is what Jesus is being offered here. He could gain the whole world, but he would have to forfeit his soul. I think it's very easy to become tempted by power, by influence, by status, by wealth, and everything that goes along with that. But here's the thing, when we give into those temptations, it is often at the cost of our character. You don't get to the top without doing some shady things. So Jesus could have had the life, essentially had the life of Caesar. Caesar was the leader of Rome, and Jesus could have ruled with power and force. According to Satan, Jesus could have had all the power, all the wealth, all the status, all the everything that went along with being Caesar. Caesar was the most prominent and powerful person in the world, bar none. Anything he wanted happened. Didn't matter. No checks and balances. Could do literally anything he wanted. This is what Satan is offering to Jesus. All Jesus had to do was worship the accuser. Bow down and worship me. But here's the thing. To worship the accuser meant submitting to the accuser's way of life. It meant submitting to the way of life that how Caesar ran the world was good and just. And I'll tell you, the way Caesar ran the world was not good and it was not just. The kingdom of God is not interested in an accumulation of worldly power. It is not interested in an accumulation of force. But instead, it operates through love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. We live in what I would say a very competitive world. And I think in the back of our minds, the only way to get where we want to go is to have power, to have control, and to have influence. And that's why we are attracted to powerful people. We are attracted to powerful leaders, to powerful personalities, dare I say, powerful politicians. But as Christians, I would challenge us to remember that Jesus could have assumed the role of Caesar. He could have been the powerful, prominent ruler by force in the world, but he actively chose not to. Instead, Jesus chose a life of poverty, a life of prophetic witness, and a life that ultimately led him to the cross. And because Jesus was faithful to God in this way, evil is one more thing. Evil is conquered. the other figures, it was interesting. I was looking this up in one of the commentaries this week. The only other figures in the book of Matthew who are characterized as tempting Jesus in the same manner as Satan was, were the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, those who, you know, all throughout the Gospels attempted to ensnare him and trap him. And what I think Matthew is trying to communicate with this is that evil is still trying. Evil has not given up. Even though Jesus refused Satan three times in the wilderness, evil is still trying to win out. And I will say, even today, evil is still trying its hardest. The accuser does not only appear in this one scene, but continues his work through other people in positions of power. If we read the Gospels carefully, Jesus interacts with a lot of people who try to accuse him and who try to trap him. This was the spirit of the accuser still at work. And eventually, it led Jesus to the cross. Because if you make powerful people mad enough, especially when you threaten their power and their way of life, those people will use their power to silence you. The cross was an attempt to silence Jesus. It started with Satan in the wilderness. It moved to the Jewish leaders and the people of power, and eventually to saying, you know what, we're done with all these games. Just put the man on a cross. But here's the thing. Evil had thought it had won through the cross, but the empty tomb proved otherwise. God always has the final word. So the final power that the accuser had was the power to destroy. If nothing else worked, evil could always kill and destroy, but not anymore. God stripped evil of that power too. Evil is powerful, but it's not the most powerful. So as we close our time together, I believe Andy's going to play a song after this, but I have a few things to reflect on for a couple moments, and then we'll sing a song together. The first is this. Have you ever experienced either accusing someone or being accused by someone? And what causes us to do this to one another? And what I mean by that is, you know, accusing someone's identity, trying to manipulate them to control them. Or maybe you have been manipulated yourself. Do you currently feel that your life is more centered around comfort or growth? What is so attractive about comfort? 3, why is power so alluring? What draws us to power? And lastly, where do you see the spirit of accusation in the world today? And reflect on the empty tomb and be grateful that all the evil that we still experience is temporary. So I will give it a couple moments, and then I will pray and invite Andy to come up to close us out. God, I am thankful that even though evil is very powerful, it is not the most powerful. God, I am thankful that your Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, lives in us and is more powerful than anything we can ever imagine. God, I pray that that Spirit would give us the courage to stand against evil when it comes across our paths. And God, I pray that you would forgive us when we don't have that courage. God, thank you again that through the cross and through the resurrection, that even though evil still has its role to play in this world, God, that we know that evil does not have the final say. Let us live into that truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.